Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Welcome. Well, we have been in Philippians. We've called it a message of joy, a letter that's about joy. Today, we're going to be pressing into the next few verses. And so I want us to look at those quickly here because they're going to set the stage for where we're headed. There we go. So this is what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says to these Philippian believers. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So this is a prayer. This is a prayer. Paul is telling us about this prayer and how he prays for this church, for the Philippian believers. So usually when I read a prayer in the scriptures, I'm looking at it saying, okay, how do I pray? Right? I want to learn something about the prayer, how he's praying, those types of things. But with this one, it's actually a little different. And where I want us to press in today is actually to ask the question, what would incite Paul to pray the way that he prays? Look at how he prays. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's a pretty steep statement. I think of you, and I thank God for you, just like that. He says, always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all. Look at all that bubbling over. He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we're just going to get this far today. The next several verses are the continuation of this prayer and how he prays. But today, we're just going to look at these three verses. And what I want you to do with me as we walk through these verses is to say, Lord, what's going on here? What is the foundation? What's the bedrock of the relationship between Paul and these believers that Paul prays this way, that he's moved to think of them the way he does? Because we've already mentioned this, but this letter is the most intimate letter. Of all the New Testament letters, this is the most intimate, and we see it right from the get-go. We have the past few weeks, we've looked at verses 1 and 2, which is really greeting, and it's not just superficial. And we pressed into some of the ideas that are going on in that greeting, but now he's dived right in. And remember, this is a thank you letter. This is a thank you letter because of the support that these Philippian believers have been giving to the Apostle Paul and his team as they crossed the whole world, the known world at the time, with the gospel of Jesus. So today, let's do this. Let's you and me seek the Lord and say, Jesus, what was going on in the relationship between Paul and these believers and between these believers and the Lord Jesus? What's the dynamic there that would move Paul to pray the way he does? They would move him to think about them the way that he does, because there's something going on here. And then what we really want to do is say, not Lord, just what do we see in the scriptures, but how can you do that in me? Lord, what do you want to do in me that we see in the scriptures? How do you want to take the truth and the grace of Jesus and what specifically moves in this? There's a dynamic in this relationship that we want to grab a hold of. But not just so we can understand it. We want to grab a hold of it so we can then say, Jesus, do it here. Do it in me. Do it in this church. Do it in this community. Do it in your church all over the world. Lord, what do you want to do? Do it. Have your way. Will you pray with me to that end? Come on, let's seek the Lord together. God, we need you. Lord, we come to you in weakness. Lord, some may come to you feeling strong. But Lord, no matter what we're feeling, Lord, we're coming to you with all kinds of different things pressing on us. Things within, things without, things in our families, things in the lives of those that we care about, Lord, that are grabbing for our attention, that are trying to hold our attention away from what you want to do in us today. And Lord, we just tell you we need you. We need you even just to help us to set those things aside. Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want to see, we want to grasp this relational dynamic that's going on between Paul and these believers and you. And Lord, would you work it here? Lord, would you work it in me? Would you work it in our church? Lord, we thank you that you deal with us in mercy. Thank you that you say you draw us with cords of love. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. Lord, we want to love you. We want to take that love you give to us and just turn it right back around and give to you of what we have received from you. Lord, let that be the truth of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how we're going to walk through this today is I want us to ask Paul some questions. We're going to ask Paul some really simple questions just about these three verses, about this prayer. So he starts off and he says, I thank my God. Right? That's kind of the main simple sentence here. I thank my God. Well, when, Paul, when do you thank your God? And notice what he says there. He says, I thank my God. Don't let those little things be lost on you. Notice the intimacy between Paul and his God. He could have said, I thank the God of the universe, the God who created all that is, the God who speaks worlds into existence. That's not what he says. It's very personal. Already, the way he speaks about his God is intimate, and where he's going with the Philippian believers, we're going to see that same depth of relationship. He says, I thank my God, well, when? In all my remembrance of you. Anytime I think of you, Philippian believers. The word all here, it means the whole, the totality of it. In other words, he's not kind of picking and choosing. Well, there's some good things and you know, there's some other tough things. Well, let's be straight. In any relationship, right, any relationship between when you get people that struggle with sin, which is everybody, all of us, right, including Paul and the Philippian believers, sure, there's going to be struggles. But the reality is that between Paul and the Philippian church, when he thinks of them, it's all good. Wow. That's pretty stout just from the get-go. I mean, that's not just words. I mean, and we know that because he doesn't write another letter like this in the New Testament. This letter stands out for these types of very reasons here. So what we want to do is we want to say, so why is it that whenever he thinks, the totality of what he thinks of them, it moves him to thank God. That's pretty powerful. I want you to think for a minute. Is there somebody in your life who, when you just think of them, it brings a smile to your face? Maybe somebody in your family. I got people in my family who are not on this earth anymore, who when I think of them, I thank my God. I've still got people on the earth. You probably, I hope you have people in your family here and now. You may, maybe you don't. There's some tremendous brokenness in our families sometimes. Maybe you got somebody in the church. Maybe somebody who's poured into your life. You know, I've got a cadre of older brothers, older men in the Lord, who when I was a young brother trying to figure out which way was up, these guys just loved me. And I can't think of those guys without smiling. And that's exactly what Paul says here. This word remembrance, it's the idea of thinking. It's just the thought. He says, at the thought of you, I thank my God. Wow. Well, I hope you've got some people like that in your life. But now let's take that same question and now let's flip it. Is there somebody on this earth who, when they think of you, a smile comes to their face? Because of your love for them. Because of the grace and truth of Jesus that they get through your life. That your life is a conduit of God's grace and truth, of God's love to them. Because the dynamic that's going on here, that's what we want to grab a hold of and say, Jesus, work it in me. Work it in this church. Work it in all your believers across the world. That's what we're after. So when Paul says, every time I think of you, I can't think of you and not thank my God. Wow. Well, praise the Lord that he gives us relationships just like this. just like this. And this is what he wants. This is his design for us. It's his design for the church. It's the way he made us. So he says, in all my remembrance, every time I think of you, there's a translation of the Bible, the New Living Translation, which is a very good translation. It's not a paraphrase. It's a really strong translation. And the New Living Translation translates this verse this way. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Which really is the idea. You could almost, now not grammatically, but idea-wise, you could almost flip it and say it the way this version says it. Whenever I think of you, the totality of my thoughts towards you moves me to thank my God. That's pretty big. I'm going to tell you straight up, brothers and sisters, I'm asking God for me to be that way in your life. I'm asking God for me to be that way, first and foremost, in my family's lives. First and foremost. First and foremost. That's where the rubber meets the road, like no other place on the planet for me. But that should be what each of us is seeking God for. We should all be saying, God, how can I love the people you've put in my life? How can I reach out to the people you've put in my life with the love that you've put in my life? How can I do that in such a way that people, not about us, but that people, when they think of us, it moves them to thank God? That would be a good pursuit. That'd be a good pursuit. And don't think that's too high and lofty. It's not. It's not. Remember, this isn't about Paul the apostle. This is about the Philippian believers, regular people like you and me. That's what this is about. That's what was moving Paul, was the relationship that he had with these believers. So first question, I thank my God. Well, when? Well, next question, I thank my God. Well, how? How do you do that, Paul? How do you thank your God? He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Look at all the superlatives. He says, every time I think of you, I always offer prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. How many times can you do it, Paul? Wow. You see, there's something in Paul that is just bubbling over, and at the heart of it all is joy. Now, for a minute, let's remember, where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's in jail. He's in prison. And he's in prison for the gospel. Don't forget that. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel because he preaches the gospel of grace that's in Jesus Christ. That's why he's in the prison right now, is because of the gospel. And yet, he says, when I think of you, I thank my God. And here's how I pray. I always offer prayer with joy in every prayer for all of you. You know, you all, that means Paul was from the South. He said, for all y'all. That's the plural of y'all. You know that, right? There's y'all and there's all y'all. I'm going to get some of y'all to speak Southern soon enough. What do you think, Rosetti? Can you say that? Not all y'all. Oh, hey, he did it. Have we got that on tape? All right. But look at what he says. He says, always, every, all. There's this. Beautiful, overpowering. You know, the word superlative, this makes you think of superlative. You know, superlative, you know what it means, right? Superlative means the best, the highest, the most. You know, there's good, better, and best. You know, better, that's the comparative. This is better than that. Then there's best, that's the superlative. That's the top shelf. That's the thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's how he thinks of them, and that's how he prays for them. The word that's used here twice, prayer, you know, there's lots of different words for pray in the New Testament. And each have a different flavor. This one simply means asking. It just means asking. So he says, hey, brothers and sisters there in Philippi, when I go to my heavenly daddy, when I think of you, I thank him. And when I ask him on your behalf, when I intercede for you, as I'm praying for you, I pray with joy. Now that, I love that, but I got to tell you, that challenges me too. We see, it's just an expectation in Paul's life, believers pray for believers. Right? We should be interceding for one another. Right? It's so understood that he doesn't say, now y'all doing this, right? It's not what he says. It's just part of how he lives. But there's something different again. He says, when he asks God on their behalf, It's with joy. And I got to tell you, that challenges me. That challenges me. Not like praying for people is a chore, but it is hard work. It is. I don't know about for you. For me, praying is work. It's spiritual labor. But the way Paul talks about it, the way he talks about his prayer, the only thing he says about his prayer, the only modifiers, the only adjectives, the only ways he describes it is that there's a lot of it, and it's every and all and for all of them, and joy. And he's in prison. So again, we could look at that and we could say, man, Paul was awesome. And we should. Paul is a strong follower of Jesus, not taking anything away from that. But what I want us to do today is to flip that and say, what's going on with the Philippian believers that he writes this letter this way? That this is how he thinks of them, that this is how he prays for them. There's something going on here, and we want to get it. Not just in our noggins, we want to get it in our lives. So Paul, you thank your God when, and you thank your God how? So now let's look at another question. He says, I thank my God. Well, why? Why, Paul? Why do you thank your God? Well, here's where we're going to press down to the heart of the matter. Here's where we're going to get some more meat. Why do you thank your God, Paul? He says, in view of your participation, you Philippian believers, you church at Philippi, in view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now. He says, here's why. Here's what moves me this way. And there's two things we're going to see in this verse, two things that I want us to key in on in this verse. So this word participation, the word that the New American Standard translates participation, okay? It's the word that we also use for fellowship. You've probably heard the word. It's koinonia. Koinonia. I remember when I was a young believer, I think I heard that word more often. Koinonia. And it's the word for that's usually translated fellowship. It's translated fellowship. It's translated lots of different ways. Even just in this verse in different translations, you'll get words like contribution. Here we've got participation. You get partnership. So you can see there's lots of different ways this word can be worked. But, you know, the word fellowship, in English, our word fellowship, it's kind of fallen on hard times. Not that there's something bad about fellowship, but it's lost a lot of what it used to entail. Today, fellowship, you know, basically it can mean as little as, you know, we're hanging. We're just chilling. We're spending, we got a little time together. Yeah, Chad, you know, we got a fellow, we hang, you know, we talk. Hey, what's up, bro? Right? I mean, we would call that fellowship. But that's not this. This idea of participation in the gospel or fellowship for the purpose of the gospel, that's different. The idea of fellowship or participation here, it's a common pursuit. A common pursuit. It's a place that brings us together. It's where we share in a common goal, something that we're after together. Something we do together, something we seek together. Now, to be sure, we can still use that idea in a non-spiritual context or in a non-Christian context. In other words, I mean, you could have that kind of fellowship, right? You could have two people that don't know Jesus could have that kind of fellowship over anything. But here, it's not just we have something in common and we're not going to talk about it, he says, what we have in common, our common pursuit, the thing that we share and drive after is the gospel. That's different. This is Christian fellowship. You know, Christians can get together and have non-Christian fellowship. Two Christians can get together and talk about things that they shouldn't talk about. Christians can get together and do things that they shouldn't do together. That is not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is when the thing that brings us together and the way we exercise and exhibit what we're doing exalts Jesus. All too often we as Christians come together. I mean, why do we have so many commands about gossip and slander in the New Testament? Because we struggle with it. If I'm getting together with you and I'm talking bad about somebody, guess what? We are not having Christian fellowship. We might be fellowshipping, but it's not exalting Jesus, is it? What's the highest fellowship we can have? The pursuit of the gospel. Not just doing church. Now follow me here. Not just doing church. but getting the gospel out, living the gospel in such a way that people can see that you and I follow the living God, speaking the gospel in meaningful, well-thought-of ways that aren't just a bomb that we drop on somebody to kind of zing them. That's not the gospel. That's my pride. That's my fear. This is living out the gospel. This is the cutting edge of the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about here. Remember, just 10 years prior to Paul writing this letter, the gospel first came to Philippi. It was just about 10 years. Remember when the gospel first came to Philippi, remember what happened? We looked at this in Acts chapter 16. I love that here we've got this letter to the Philippians. Well, we've also got the historical account of when the Philippian church was founded back in Acts 16. Remember what happens? Paul and his companions, they weren't thinking about going to Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, go over here. And so they went over there. And the Lord leads them up there to Philippi, and a few things happen. They meet a lady named Lydia, who's a wealthy merchant lady, seller of purple fabric. And she receives Christ and her family, and a church starts meeting in her home. And remember, there's a slave girl who's demon-possessed, and she's freed from that demonic possession. Now, we don't know exactly. We're not told exactly that she received Christ. But I certainly think that that slave girl who was being used and abused by the ones who owned her for their monetary good and for her to her loss, I'd be willing to bet that after she was freed from that demon, I'd be willing to bet she fell down on her face before Paul and his crew and said, tell me about the God who just freed me from that demon, who owned my life, who had me captive. And then remember the Philippian jailer? Remember Paul and Silas? They've been put in jail in the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon. They're in shackles and they're singing praises to God in the middle of the night. Crazy stuff. Joy in the midst of suffering for the gospel. And God shakes those shackles off, and the jailer runs in, and he sees the doors open, the shackles falling, and he figures, man, people have already gotten out. I'm a dead man. He's about to kill himself. And Paul says, stop. We're all here. Don't hurt yourself. And the jailer, who gets it right, who sees the hand of God move, and he ascribes it to God, and he falls down and he says, what must I do to be saved? So these Philippian believers, that's who they are. They're people who've been set free. They're people who understand that Jesus is here to set people free from sin and to take people who are dead and give them life, abundant life and eternal life. They got that, and they so got it that they supported Paul for the rest of his life. They supported Paul for the rest of his life. That's why he's sending them a thank you note. That's what's moving him. This participation in the gospel, this fellowship that they shared, is at the heart of this relationship. Let's look really quickly at two other verses in Philippians 4, 15, 14 and 15. Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well to share. That word share here, it's from the exact same root word, koinonia, same word. You see another flavor of that verb here, but it's the same word, okay? You've done well to share with me in my affliction. What had they shared? What was this participation in the gospel? What did it entail for them? Well, it involved sharing in his affliction, for one thing. They had shared in his affliction, which is a beautiful thing. They didn't just share in the good and the easy and the triumph. They shared in the loss and the struggle and the grief. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, that's what we just talked about, right? At the first preaching of the gospel, when Lydia got saved and her family, when the Philippian jailer and his family got saved, when that slave girl was set free from demonic possession, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared, same word again, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Now, this is financial. We've got affliction, and now we've got financial. But do you see, we're starting to get now why this church was so special to Paul. Because no other church shared with him in his affliction and shared with him financially in support of his ministry while he's suffering for the gospel. No other church did it like this church did it.
wow.
We're starting to understand a little bit of this relationship. We're starting to see some of what would incite Paul to, at the thought of these believers, thank his God. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let's go back now. He says, in view of the participation in the gospel, your participation, your fellowship with me in affliction and in finances. You know, there's a movie that came out about 15 years ago, Band of Brothers, it's called. It was based on a book written by Stephen Ambrose, a War II historian. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with him and with that book and with those movies. But the title for that movie, for that series, actually comes from a Shakespearean play. It's called Henry V. In Henry V, which is a Shakespearean play about an actual battle that happened, okay, about 600 years ago, actually. Okay, it's the Battle of Agincourt, where the British crossed the English Channel and were in France because Henry V felt like he wasn't getting his due from the French people, which is a whole other story. But the point is, before the Battle of Agincourt, and this is true, this is historical, Henry V gave a speech. He gave a speech to his men to grab a hold of them, to call them. Well, he gives this speech. Well, Shakespeare, a few hundred years later, wrote this play, Henry V. And in the play, the king gives a speech. And in his speech, he mentions this term. He uses this term, Band of Brothers. I'll give you the few lines here that mention this term in particular. He's talking about how on the particular day of this battle, which was known for these two saints that had gone on before, Crispin and Crispian, okay? This is all foreign to us, but it's called St. Crispin's Day, okay? If you've studied Shakespeare, this would be a little familiar to you. But anyway, on this day, he says, we don't need any more men with us. They were, historically, they were outnumbered at least 6-1. For real, you can look it up yourself. The British, the English, rather, were outnumbered 6-1 at least, maybe as much as 10-1. They were outnumbered by the French. So the king, in real life, really did give this rallying call to his men. Well, in the play, the king is responding to someone who's basically saying, oh, we don't have enough men, we need more men. And the king says, stop. We are going to rule the day on this battlefield. And when we do, men that were at home in bed are going to wish they'd been with us here. It's a pretty good speech. Pretty good speech. So this is what he says. He says, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. When I read about the fellowship, the sharing of affliction and finances that the Philippian believers did with the Apostle Paul for those 10 years and until his death, when I read about that, it makes me think of this. I've known many, many veterans who have been in combat. Most of our War II veterans are gone now. I've interviewed them, literally. I've watched countless hours of interviews. My wife will tell you, yes, he watches it. Give us a break already. But when these guys are interviewed, what I hear them say is they talk about men who have been in combat with them, in the trenches with them, and they call them brother. You know, just like we do here in the church, right? We call each other brother and sister. It comes right out of 1 Timothy 5. And the idea is that that's the way we're supposed to treat each other. When I read about men who've been in combat, and women, and how they speak of each other, it's the same idea. And it's exactly what we see with Paul and the Philippian believers. It's exactly the same idea. They've done life together. They've suffered together for a common cause, and it's the highest cause there is on this earth. The gospel of Jesus. This wasn't to win some favors for the king because he didn't think he was getting his due from those people across the water. This is for the King of Kings because he's enlisted us. It's for the gospel. Back in Houston, I was a part of a small group for well over 10 years, 12, 15 years we were together, the same core of guys in a small group, and we called ourselves the Band of Brothers, the B.O.B. And we did a lot of living together. We cried together. We struggled together. I remember when our Sarah was 2.5 weeks old and back in the hospital, It was these guys that showed up to cry with us. My band of brothers. You know, down in Houston, get a lot of storms come through. A lot of big storms, a lot of fences get blown over. This band of brothers group and I, we rebuilt so many single ladies' fences, I can't tell you. Good ministry. We did a lot of living together. We experienced some dying together. This is what God intends for the body of Christ. This is fellowship. This is deep fellowship. And this is what Paul knew with these believers in Philippi. Peter Cook, one of our elders, I see Peter back there. Hey, bro. Peter Cook, it's neat. Peter, just in the past few months, Peter has started, whenever he sends out the minutes to all the elders, I'm going to tell on you, Peter. When he sends out the minutes to all the elders, he sends it to his B.O.B., his band of brothers. I love that. I love that the elders here are now calling each other the B.O.B. because we're in a battle together. We're fellowshipping for the same purpose, same cause, and it's we want to see the Lord win in this church. We want to see the gospel go forth in and from this church, not just doing church, but being on the cutting edge of the kingdom of God, letting the gospel go forward from us and through us. This idea of fellowship, it's hearts knit together through the gospel. Hearts knit together. That's what God has intended for us. That's what he's designed us for. So there's the first big idea, fellowship. And then there's this other idea. He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, from the first day, from when I first got there, which we've just talked about, from when I first got there to Philippi, y'all responded to the gospel of Jesus. And you've been following him ever since. And you've been joining with me in getting the gospel out, moving outward ever since. But there's something really interesting. He says, from the first day, which is back there in Acts chapter 16, he says, until now. Now, we lose it in English, but in the original language, the word "the" is before the word "now." So literally, it's like he says, from the first day until the now. From the first day, that day, until the this now. And what he's referring to is the most recent gifts that have been sent to him from the church at Philippi. The reason for this thank you letter. And those two gifts are Epaphroditus, a person, who was one of their own. He was one of the Philippians' own, and he gets sent because where's Paul? He's in prison. He needs encouragement. He needs a friend. He needs a brother. And so the Philippian church, they send money because he needs money. He needs finances. But he needs a friend too. And so they send Epaphroditus, and we're going to learn more about him later on in the letter. They send Epaphroditus with a financial gift as well. No wonder Paul loves these people. They're not just writing a check. They're writing checks. Whatever Roman checks were. They're sending finances, but they're not just sending finances. They love Paul. They love Jesus, and they put their money and their people where their mouth is. It's beautiful. So what is it that incites Paul to just think of these people and say, thank you, God? This is it. This is it. The fellowship and the faithfulness of these believers, of this church, that's it. I put this little thing up here. Disciples' lives are woven into the lives of other disciples. This is a non-negotiable biblically. Disciples' lives are woven into the lives of other disciples. You cannot be a growing disciple of Jesus and this not be the case for you. Do you want this? I want this. I want this more and more. I want this more and more for me and for mine and for you and for the body of Christ all over the world. This is what he's called us to and for. Even in our fellowship and our faithfulness to the Lord and one another, I believe Jesus wants the world to look at us and say, look how they love each other. How do I get in on some of that? That's part of the beauty of the body of Christ being lived out. That's what he wants for us. And the coolest thing is, a great byproduct of that is, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. But it means we've got to live a certain way, right? If I think I'm going to get together with you and talk bad about people, and if I think that's the abundant life, I'm missing the Lord. What he's got for you and for me is for us to be in this common pursuit of the gospel. You know what? I've never been in physical combat, but I would expect that any differences that I may have with my fellow soldiers on the side of me, on the line, to my side, to my right or my left, either way, I'd be willing to bet that any differences I have with them fall away when we're in battle. I believe if the Church of Jesus, if we give ourselves more wholly to the battle that we're really called to, some of the silliness that gets us caught up and trips us up will fall away. I really believe that. And I've seen that come true in my own life. The Lord grows us the way he intends to grow us when we make the gospel our pursuit. This fellowship, this faithfulness. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute. But first I want to tell you about a new Sunday night ministry. And it's actually related to what we just talked about. It's a Sunday night ministry. We've had Sunday night services here ever since this church has been, right? From the early 60s when this church was founded. But we're changing things on Sunday night a little bit. We're still going to have Bible teaching. Strong, solid, sound Bible teaching. Just like we have always had from this pulpit. But some other distinctives. We want to do something that's going to increase Christian fellowship. We want to create a venue where there's more Christian fellowship intentionally, not just by hook or crook between a service or something, but where that's part of the plan. There's going to be a meal once a month. Anita DeVary, hey Anita, thank you again. Anita DeVary is going to be heading up that meal once a month. It'll be on the second Sunday of the month. We'll have a meal. And so this next Sunday, the 12th of February, not tonight, but in a week, we'll actually kick this thing off. We'll start with a meal at 5:30, okay? The heartbeat of these times is going to be around a table. It's not going to be everybody sitting facing the speaker, right, all one directional. It's going to be each of us sitting around tables together, okay? So a teacher will lead us into the Word and set us up, but then around a table, we're going to discuss what we're looking at in the Word of God. Around a table with other people face to face, okay? Not like this, right? Look how far I am away. The nearest person, Nate. Nate is the nearest person to me, and you're what? A good, I don't know, 12, 15 feet, right? We're going to be like this. And Nate's like, I don't know, I'm sure if I'm going to come. But that's the idea, is that we're closer. This moves us towards relationship. This moves us toward fellowship. That's the idea. And in those discussion groups, as we discuss the Word of God, we're going to press in for two things. Rightly understanding the Word of God. What's it say? What does God mean? And how do I live it? How do I apply it? How do I put shoe leather on this thing? And then we'll be praying together as well. There'll be other aspects of it, but I hope that you'll come out. I hope that you'll come out and consider what we're going to be doing. Here's some verses. I'm just going to read the very top and the very bottom because we need to keep flying here. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, great verse. This is about the early church. This is about how God was working in the early church. We're told they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that would be Bible study, to fellowship, Christian fellowship, what we've just been talking about, breaking of bread, they ate together, and to prayer. That's what we're in pursuit of. That's what we're in pursuit of. And specifically in the Sunday night shift, as we're going to shift the ministry of the Sunday night service, these are the things that we're in pursuit of, okay? And then you see down there at the very bottom, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know what that is? That's the cutting edge of the gospel. As the Lord brought this body of believers together, as they sought the Lord and one another, as they studied the scriptures, as they shared meals, as they fellowshipped, as they prayed, the Lord worked a miracle and saved people and added to their number day by day. Pretty good stuff. Hey, let's have ushers come forward as we take the Lord's Supper now. What I want you to be considering is, are there things that are holding you back from the type of fellowship and faithfulness in the gospel that we've been seeing here in Philippians 1, 3, 4, and 5? Is there something that you can think of that maybe you say, you know, Mike, the thought of that kind of fellowship, of that more intimate face-to-face fellowship, that is fearful to me, and you would not be alone. And that's okay. It's okay to recognize there's a fear there, but you can't give into it. You can't give into it. In our Bible time as a family, just yesterday, it was really neat. So we read this passage, okay, and then we read it out of my six-year-old's little kid Bible. And so it was a little different. And one of the things that Jesus said to the disciples is, he said, so are you believing your fear or are you believing me? I was like, man, that'll preach. If there's fear that's trying to hold you back from giving yourself to leaning forward toward real biblical fellowship, don't let that fear rule you. You don't have to obey that fear. Obey Jesus. Believe Jesus. Trust Jesus. If there are things that you recognize in your life today that are not what you wish they were, not where you think the Lord wants you, you know, one of the things that we do, the heartbeat of what we do when we take the Lord's Supper, it's to remember his sacrifice and the power of what Jesus has done. And that power, if you are in Christ, that power has been put to you. Not for you to wield it as you will, but to set you free, plain and simple, to set you free from the sin that's trying to shut you down. Because that's what sin does. It kills. Sin brings death. The gospel is about life. The gospel is about taking us dead people and making us alive, not because we've got it all together, but because Jesus is perfect and he paid the price. So the heartbeat of what we remember here is his victory is real. His victory conquers all in your life and my life. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news.